Welcome to the Global Minority Report, where we bring you the latest news about the assault on Western Christian civilization. In a world where the traditional values of our ancestors are under attack, and the deeply rooted Christian man or woman are in the minority, it is time to hold up the banner of Jesus Christ with bravery and courage. Your hosts for the program are Pastor Thomas Robb and Mrs. Rachel Pendergraft. They are sending out a warning and serving as watchmen on the wall, but also bringing a message of hope and deliverance. Thank you, and enjoy the program.
Well, thank you very much. This is Rachel Pendergraft, and Pastor Thomas Robb will be with us again next week. I was in Washington, D.C. just a few days ago, and it really struck me, something that never really has struck me before as it did this particular visit, how very little mention is made anymore in a lot of the tours of the monuments, places like Mount Vernon, a lot of the Washington Monument, these places around Washington, D.C., where tourists come from actually all over the world to visit the capital city that is known to people throughout the world as a city of freedom, as kind of a beacon of hope throughout the world. And it struck me this time how little is being mentioned or made of the fact that the United States of America was founded as a Christian nation. And it really struck me how sad this is. You know, Christianity it's increasingly coming under attack in America today by judges, elected officials, the media, academia, and various other activist groups. Now, these people claim that our Constitution mandates a separation of church and state, which to them means that Christianity can have nothing to do with public life, that God must be separate from government. In their thinking, God is actually unconstitutional. Now, the men who gave us the Constitution certainly believed that there should be a jurisdictional separation of church and state, where these two divine institutions do not usurp authority from one another. This was primarily to keep the state out of the affairs of the church. However, this did not mean that God should be completely removed from government or that godly principles should not shape civil life and law. Far from it. When you compare the action and reasoning of church-state separatists with those of America's founding fathers and mothers, it is readily apparent that these people are merely interpreting the Constitution, according to their own view of life and not that of the founders. The interpretation of the Constitution is much different than the founders' original intent. Now, modern jurists have embraced an evolutionary view of law that's rooted in the will of mankind, rather than upon the absolute will of God. Now, the founders believed mankind received a general revelation of his will in creation, the laws of nature, and a specific revelation of his will in the Bible, the laws of nature's God. Now, in his Spirit of the Common Law, a book by Roscoe Pound, who was president of Harvard Law School in the 1920s, it revealed the changing nature or view of law in America. Now, Pound was not a Christian, and he did not directly attack the Christian foundation of law in the United States. In fact, he said that the old Christian legal foundation was good and produced many good results. You know, he didn't want to offend anyone, perhaps sitting in his audience. But then he went on to say that this foundation was not good enough to bring us into the modern era. Now, how many people have you out there listening today have heard people nowadays in 2009 say that, well, that might have been good for the United States back then because that was when everyone mostly were Christians. But, you know, times are changing and we're in a new time and a new era and we have, modern life and families are changing and the way of life is changing. And so, now is really the time when we really must have to put ourselves on guard and protect the United States from religious bigotry and from Christians and so forth. I know people out there listening have heard others say this. And this is kind of what this Roscoe Pound was saying. Christianity, that was good back then, but, we're in a modern time now. We need to get with the times. We need to be modern. You know, Pound and others claimed that the law was rooted in the best that society had to offer, in the consensus of the society, and what they deemed best for mankind. And as society grew and became better, the law would change with it. Now, that is absolute humanism. What he is saying is that as the general opinion of the population changes, then the laws have to change with it. And we see this happening now in our country. We see this happening also in our sister Christian countries around the world, in namely in Europe and Australia, in Canada, South Africa and so forth, places where our European ancestors took and placed Christianity into the very heart and soul of the nations as they were being founded. We see people saying this, that, well, you know, the public opinion has changed. You know, the public opinion doesn't believe that a family is made up of a mom and a dad and children. It doesn't believe that a family, you know, perhaps should take care of grandma and grandpa, and they should, you know, be stuck in a nursing home or something like that. You know, the view of family is changing, and so the law has to change with it. The law has to allow for same-sex, so-called marriages. The law has to allow for single-parent families, and, you know, and I know that a lot of single-parent families are, you know, come about on the scene to no fault of their own, but as a determined way of life to actually determine to have a single parent family, I think is wrong to the children. But this is what we're hearing. The law has to change and make allowances for the change in public opinion. Pound said that the state or the government takes the place of Jehovah. You know, evolving law and the sovereignty of the state replace the absolutes of God's law. He sought to implement change through the law professors. And we see that this actually did happen. I've got a book called The Frozen Republic. And in it, the author talks about how the Constitution inhibits the citizens of the United States from changing the laws quickly and to changing the laws to keep up with the changes, the readily fast-changing opinions of the public at large. And, you know, it's true. The way that our government is set up with the checks and balances, with the rather slow way that they intended for us to be able to pass or to amend laws, that was the whole concept. They did not want a mob type rule. They did not want, for example, a group of people of homosexual activists being able to, perhaps through the media, to persuade the public at large that there is a right to gay marriage, and then be able to be in Congress the very next day passing and putting laws on the books. They wanted it to be a slow, gruesomely slow process so that it would stop in the tracks those who would change laws very quickly, laws that would go against our Christian beliefs and foundation. Now, a couple of years ago, a bill was introduced in Congress recommending but not requiring that Americans observe a National Day of Prayer and Fasting in response to violence in America. And the bill didn't pass. One opponent, Representative Edwards from Texas, called the bill unconstitutional and morally wrong. He said that Congress had no business telling Americans when to pray. He certainly didn't obtain this view from the founders, because they were continually declaring days of prayer and fasting. From the landing of the first European settlers at Cape Henry through the establishment of Georgia as the 13th colony, governments at all levels proclaimed numerous days of prayer and fasting and thanksgiving. And this continued throughout our struggle for independence in our infancy and up until recent generations. During the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress issued at least 6 different prayer and fast day proclamations and 7 different Thanksgiving proclamations. These were issued after events such as the surrender of the British at General Saratoga, the discovery of the treason of Benedict Arnold, and the surrender of Cornwallis at Yorktown. Now, in the proclamation from the fall of 1777, they recommended to everyone to confess their sins and humbly ask God, quote, through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance. And thus he would be able to pour out his blessings upon every aspect of the nation. Now, how many politicians have we seen in recent history or days or years or months stand up before Congress and say, I think we need to have a proclamation asking all the citizens of the United States of America to ask God Almighty to forgive their sins. You know, they may ask for a day of prayer, but when do we see them go this far to suggest that the people in this country need to ask God for forgiveness for turning their back on God's word and turning their back on God's people? Now, the individual states, they also proclaim numerous such days as well. The Virginia House of Burgesses set apart June 1st, 1774 as a day of fasting and prayer in response to England closing the port of Boston. On the day British troops fired upon the Minutemen at Lexington on April 19th, 1775, the colony of Connecticut was observing a day of public fasting and prayer, as proclaimed by Governor Trumbull a month before. In Massachusetts, August 1, 1776 was set aside as a day of, quote, a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, where they called upon the people to, quote, humble themselves under the righteous hand of God, penitently to acknowledge their many heinous and aggravated sins, and asking him to, quote, pour out his spirit upon this people, and that he would spread this peaceful kingdom to the divine Redeemer over the face of the whole habitable world. Now, you know, the modern church-state separatists, they often look to Thomas Jefferson to justify his or her beliefs, saying he gave us separation of church and state. But Jefferson did not believe in separation of church and state as we know it today. His public actions reveal a different story. He actually penned the resolve for Virginia's Day of Fasting and Prayer on June 1st, 1774. And while governor in 1779, he issued a proclamation appointing Thursday the ninth day of December next, a day of public and solemn thanksgiving and prayer to Almighty God, earnestly recommending to all the good people of this commonwealth to set apart the said day for those purposes. And if in session, Congress and the state assemblies would even go to church together as a body to observe these days. The first president, George Washington, issued days of thanksgiving and days of prayer. In fact, over 200 such proclamations have been made since. Any governmental leaders who oppose Christian proclamations are not in line with established legal precedent in American history. Well, my friends, that's all the time we have today. Next week we'll be hearing from Pastor Rob, and then the week after that I will continue this discussion on the modern view of Christianity in public office versus the traditional view of Christianity in public office, and we will be talking about Christianity and public education. This is Rachel Pendergraft. Thank you and God bless.
A sample copy of the Torch newsletter published by Thomas Robb Ministries. Please write to P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas 72615. You can also check out our website, www.globalminorityreport.com. This broadcast is made possible by your tithes and offerings. Thank you again for listening, and remember, the Bible says to love your God and to love your people.